Tonight we're going to take Judges chapters 17 and 18 as we begin this final section of the book of Judges. The final five chapters of Judges are actually one section, and it is in balance to the first three chapters, actually first two chapters plus a few verses of chapter 3 that make up the introduction, actually up through to the end of chapter 16, the life of Samuel. Samson is the last judge mentioned in the book of Judges. We'll see some more when we get into 1 Samuel and Ruth, but the last five chapters of the book of Judges actually goes back and gives us some representative examples of what life was like under the judges. There are four key verses. Chapter 17, verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That is the theme for this period. No authority, no rule. Everybody did what they thought was right. Now, what's going to be interesting tonight is we see a couple of examples of how they lived and how they were evil in the sight of the Lord, is that whatever they did it to Yahweh, God. Yahweh is His name. And they called Him the Lord, and they called Him God, and they said, whatever we're doing for His sake. But it was against His word. And you, well, maybe you can, but in a general sense, I don't think you would know or could know, or actually you should know in some ways, how frustrating it is to talk with other Christians and have them say that whatever they're doing it with God in mind, so it doesn't make any difference if they're being disobedient to the Word. It's very frustrating. Because just as we will see, that the sin eventually catches up with people. I've talked with people this week that have actually come down to that, is they have ignored the warnings of the Word of God, even as we've studied them. It has caught up with them, and they admit they have no desire for the Word. But and also a desire to not do anything about it. So these final five chapters, they go back. They're not in chronological order. They're only examples of what it was like under the rule of the judges from chapters 3, verse 7, all the way to the end of chapter 16. So we're going to go back now and do a little fill-in as the writer of the book of Judges gives us some examples. As we begin with chapter 17, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah." Now Micah is just a shortened version of actually the word here in verse 17 is Micaiahu, and it is the regular name for Micah. Micah is actually a shortened version of it, and it literally means "who is like Yahweh." That's what his name means. Who is like Yahweh? It is not the same as the prophet Micah, though they have the same name. It means the same. This is a man named Micah who is in the mountains of Ephraim. From chapter 5 on, his name in Hebrew will be Mika. But it is his regular form in the Hebrew here for "who is like Yahweh." Verse 2 said, "And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears. Here is the silver pieces with me. I took it.'" Now here's the scene. His mother had 1,100 pieces of silver, and her son stole it from her. He heard her say, "Lord, may there be a curse on whoever took my money." So the son comes and he confesses, "Mother, I took the money, and I am the person upon which you spoke the curse." And he says, "I took it." And his mother said, and this is how messed up this whole scene is. Everything in here is messed up. She says, May you be blessed by Yahweh, my son. She, you know, he stole it. She asked for a curse to be put on whoever took it. Her son said, I took it. So she says, may Yahweh bless you, my son. And for what? You know, just the opposite of what she said. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had completely consecrated it. Now, what the Hebrew text says is all 1,100 pieces of silver she completely consecrated, and that's, by the way, that's the word sanctified, kadash in Hebrew. It means she took the entire 1,100 pieces of silver and she set it aside and she says, this belongs to Yahweh God. I am dedicating it to Him. It is not for my purposes, this is for Him. I completely consecrated the silver from my hand to Yahweh for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. So it's kind of interesting that she was going to dedicate this money and take it down to the silversmith or the refiner and have him take these silver pieces and make them into an idol for her son. And she had dedicated it to the Lord for her son. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith or the refiner. Interesting, you notice what's happening here? Whatever happened to the 1,100 pieces of silver that she completely set aside to dedicate in Yahweh's name to her son and go have an image made so that he can have an idol to worship? Once the 1,100 pieces were returned, she only took 200 pieces of silver and took them down to the silversmith. So she, in the last minute, she pocketed 900 pieces of silver. She said, oh, well. Only took 200 pieces of silver in, and she took it to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and to a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. Here, son, here's a couple of idols. I had the silversmith make these idols out of silver for you to put on your mantle at home. And by the way, this is all in the name of God. Now, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, in the Ten Commandments, God says that you shall make no graven or molded image. You shall not bow down to worship it. You shall not look to it. I think this whole idea of idolatry, which has been the Israelites' plague down through the years of taking in the idol worship of the pagans around them, is very interesting. John in 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And so people say, well, we don't have any idols in our house. Some people do. Some people have statues they pray to and pictures and beads and all kinds of things. And God says that you will have no image nor idol nor anything that you will pray to or look to. An idol is something, by the way, the word idol means image. Something that is a shape of, a replica of something that is real, though the idol itself is not real. It is a representation of something that's real, though it itself is not real. Now what is interesting about this, all this is an idol is something that takes the place of God Himself. That's what an idol is. And I've come up with four things that we look to for idols to do for us. Number one, we look to them to satisfy us. We look to idols to protect us. We look to idols to make us rich. And we look to idols to make us be in control. That's what idolatry is. That's what idolatry does for us. And in case you're trying to think of it as just limited to statues or something that man makes with his hands to represent something spiritual, an idol, according to the Bible, can be anything that we look to. It could be a career. It could be money. It could be anything that we look to for our security and for our wealth. and for our control, especially a false presentation or some kind of a false thinking up of a religious system that represents God. Anything that puts me in control, anything that will provide for my security and protection, some kind of superstition, good luck charm, something that I can practice that's going to make me rich, some kind of positive thoughts or promises from God that's going to make me rich. Now, they can also be spiritual experiences, what we call spiritual experiences. There are some people that will not accept the teaching of the Bible because the truth of the Bible does away with a certain experience that they're depending on. You ever come across that? That is an idol. That is idolatry. Depending on an experience that goes against the Word of God, and we can't give it up because we're dependent on it. I can unleash this power through this experience. See, I'm in control. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel secure. Whatever the case may be. So anything that I look to by way of experience, superstition, religious practice, anything is an idol. Anything that takes the place of God Himself is an idol. Anything that takes the place of obedience to His Word is an idol. And Micah's got two of them sitting on his over his fireplace at home. A present from his mother because they were dedicated to Yahweh God. So it says in verse 5, the man Micah had a shrine, which literally in Hebrew means a house of gods. He made a temple out of his home. And he made an ephod. You remember what an ephod was? We've seen this before. An ephod was part of the priestly garments. It was the top apron part of the priestly garment that held the Urim and the Thummim. And those were two pockets that had two rocks in them, and that's how the priest would pull a gem or a jewel out and find out what God wanted, what God's answer was to certain things. So basically, he made an ephod, he made a top part of a priestly garment. So now his house has become a house of gods. He now has a priestly garment. He's making himself a priest. And he has household idols. So he's made some more now. He's come up with all kinds of them. They're all through his house. His house is now a church. And he's made himself a priest. And he consecrated one of his sons. Literally, he filled the hand of the son. He took the hand of the son, went through the ceremony with him, and made him a priest. Now, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Each person did what was right in his own eyes. Now, if you went to Micah and said, this is the Word of God, this is against the Word of God what you're doing, he would have said, but it's right to me. We will see all the way through these texts that people who are practicing the evil are at peace, and they think it's good, and they feel good. But it's against God's Word. It's eventually going to catch up to them. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. Literally, he was journeying through. Now here's another sad part of the saga, as we'll see at the end of chapter 18, is that what is this Levite doing? He's supposed to be in Shiloh. He's supposed to be serving in the temple. But we will see later on that he's discontent with serving the Lord, with his job in the temple and the things that he's doing. So he decides to take off. So these two guys meet up. A Levite who doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. Remember, Levites served in the temple. So now he's traveling. He's trying to find a place where he can go so he can go do his thing. He meets up with Micah, our friend. So he's traveling through. He came from Bethlehem in Judah, and he was of Judah, and he was a Levite, and he was traveling through where Micah was. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he was traveling. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find some place to stay." And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance," that would be whatever you need, housing, food, whatever you need. So the Levite went in. So the Levite says, "It's a good deal. I got myself a job. I'm a minister." See? So he went in with Micah. Obviously, Micah's not too pleased with his son. His son's not doing the job. Remember, he made his son priest? So now he's got a real one. So he offers the Levite a job. "You can be my priest." So he says, "Okay." So he's a hireling now. So he hires on with Micah. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, same Hebrew phrase as he did with his son. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that Yahweh will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." So now he says, "I got the good luck charm. I got one of God's appointed people as a priest." He's got his credentials and everything. Though he's not being obedient to the Lord, now I know God's going to be good to me. Again, here's this good luck charm deal. I got my own Levite, you know. Now I know God's going to be good to me. Now it just spreads from here, because chapter 18 shows us that his sin now spreads to the entire tribe of Dan. Now if you remember in Judges chapter 1 verse 34, the tribe of Dan did not drive out the inhabitants of the territory that they were allotted. And they went, and rather than fight, they decided fighting is not worth it. It's too much trouble. It's too hard. So they went up into the hill country of Ephraim. And now, since they're becoming too large, they're starting to look for a place to live. They can't stay up there anymore, and they don't want to fight. All they want to do is be at peace. They don't want to do it God's way. They don't want to do what the Lord wants them to do. So now chapter 17 sets the scene for us. Now in those days there was no king in Israel, chapter 18 verse 1. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day their inheritance amongst the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Literally, they had not taken it. So we're way back to the summary statement of Judges chapter 1. In fact, all of this is taking place right after the death of Joshua. So we're really looking at the sickness that was in the land during the time of the judges. We've gone way back to the beginning. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor. The word valor in Hebrew means men as soldiers, people who were fighters. So these 5 men were of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah and lodged there. And while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So they heard him in there, probably doing his Levitical duties as priest, and they heard his voice. They were right nearby, and they could hear his voice, and they recognized him. And they turned inside, and they said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" And he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me." So he just basically related everything that Micah did for him. Took him in, offered him a job, said, "Be my personal priest." So he says, "I get to serve as priest here." We're back at the tabernacle. They gave me a job kind of like scrubbing floors, and I didn't like it. Now I get to be a priest. Now we got two of them. You know, we got Micah who says, "I want to be a priest." We got a real priest who says he wanted to do a different duty than God wanted for him to do. So now he gets to be the high priest of Micah's house. And so he said, Micah's done this for me. He has hired me and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace, the presence of Yahweh be with you on your way. So it's like pronouncing a little good luck charm here. So the five men departed and went to Laish. This is a city where the Sidonians live. They saw the people who were there, how they dwell safely, in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. I mean, this town, they didn't lock their doors. This town had no problems. They were at ease and at peace. In fact, this little city of the Sidonians was so far away from the main cities that if anything ever happened there, nobody ever found out. They looked at them and said, a secure city, a peaceful city. And they were checking the city out. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. Literally, lock them up. They didn't even have any jails. They didn't even have any rulers there. Everybody was just at peace and did their own thing. They were far from the Sidonians, that would be the main town, and they had no ties with anybody. They're just out there. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? So they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is upon the earth. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jeharim in Judah. Therefore they called the name of the place Mahaneh Dan. Mahaneh means encampment or camp of Dan, which means they probably made this place their major camping ground, sort of headquarters, to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jeharim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So what they're saying is, inside this guy's house, this guy's house is like a temple. He's got a priestly garment, a couple of carved images, and I think we ought to take that into consideration because we're going to go up against this city and we're going to need some good luck. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image and the ephod and the household idols and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? He's standing out there at the gate with the 600 men. The five men go in and they take out all the priestly stuff and all the images out of the house, and they're walking now out of the house with them. And he's standing out there with the army. He goes, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place amongst the people. He got a better job. You know? He's looking at the scene, he's going, "Wait a minute here. These guys are taking all the images and all the priestly garments and stuff out of Micah's house. What is there left for me?" And basically what they're saying is, "Look, you can be left behind with one guy, or you can go with us and be a real priest. Step up, you can be a priest for a whole tribe." And he goes, "Oh," see, his heart was glad. Not sorrowful or convicted, glad. You have to understand here that each step of the way, every time they're disobedient to the Lord, that they're glad. They're getting satisfied. And they're finding protection. They figure, before we go to war, we better have all these little items with us for protection, so that God will bless us. You see, they have the same mentality that Micah did. Once they learned and listened to Micah's story, then all of a sudden they came back with their men and said, "You know, the guy's got a point here. We need this stuff with us so we can have God on our side. And not only that, we can have our own priest." And the Levite was more than willing to take the job. Move up to a bigger church with better benefits. You know. So he took all the items and took his place amongst the people. Verse 21. "Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them." That's how they traveled. "When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan." They saw what had happened. "And they called out to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, 'What ails you that you have gathered such a company?' So he said, 'You have taken away my idols, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?'" That's kind of like saying, "What's your problem?" "What do you mean, what's my problem? You took my ephod and my idols and my, you even took my own priest. And you ask me, what's the problem? I don't have anything left." "And the children of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard amongst us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household.'" That's a real tactful way of saying, if you're too loud and make people angry, you're liable to be the first ones to die instead of the people in the town of Laish. "Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire." Boy, big brave people. They don't want to drive the Canaanites out and be obedient to the Lord and do the allotment that He wanted them to do. So what did they do? What were they looking for? They're looking for a people that were helpless, had no ruler, they were quiet, peaceful, no problem. We could walk right into town and wipe them out. They're not even going to give us a fight. Big, brave people. "There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, And they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. It was by the Syrian border. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. God set up his tabernacle, his house in Shiloh. That was the only place to worship. They said, we'll make our own. Just like Micah did. Did Micah honor God by going to Shiloh? He says, no, look, we don't have to travel all the way to Shiloh. We can have church right here. We can have our own images. We'll just dedicate them to God. Do you realize that in the body of Christ, that it's okay to do anything as long as we dedicate it to God? Whatever our efforts are, whatever our plans, whatever our program, whatever these things are, in our own human efforts, as long as we dedicate them to the Lord, we think it's okay. What about what God thinks? And so, they didn't want to go to Shiloh, and now they were in this little city. They had their own little thing. They had their own priest, and they had Micah's carved images, and they said, this is it. We don't have to travel. We don't have to go out of town. We don't have to go to all that effort. We have the conveniences of doing our own thing right here, in the name of God, of course. And what is interesting about this is how one man can be so selfish and self-centered. You see, if you submit to God, God's in control. God in His Word tells me what to do. Even if I don't want to do it, that's too bad. This is God in His Word. He tells me. In fact, we're going to get into that in our study in the book of Romans, where Paul says, once I heard what God's law said, sin came alive in me, it came to the surface, and I got to see my sin rebel against God. The more that we are in the Word of God, the more sin is going to come to the surface. Rebellion and sin. So, to submit to God makes Him God. If I want to be in control of my own life, then I take the same name of God and make a religious system with doctrines and beliefs and experiences that are molded to me. Where I'm in control. Where I have no conviction of sin. See? Where I feel secure and protected. In fact, I might even adopt, throw in a few scriptures that's going to make me rich. I have everything that I wanted as a sinner, only it's in the name of the Lord. See? In fact, I heard someone say, it was quite a while ago, but they're a leader in the New Age movement that's sweeping our country today. He once said, there's only one thing wrong with being selfish and wanting material things and wanting things of wealth. Is that when we were sinners, we looked to Satan to give it for us. But when you're a Christian, you look to God to give it to you. The problem wasn't materialism and selfishness and self-centeredness and lust. It was just who you were looking to give it to you. And so, we pursue the things of the world in the name of the Lord, and that makes it okay. No, it's still sin. It's still sin. If we violate the Word of God with our, what we call, spiritual experiences, it doesn't matter because it means so much to us. It's idolatry. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It must be spiritual and it must be according to truth. God does not accept worship in any other way. And by the way, the word worship literally means to bow in submission. Certainly singing is an expression of worship, but true worship is a submission and obedience to the truth and to the Spirit of God. If it's not in obedience to the truth, in obedience to the Spirit of God, He doesn't even listen to us. But He told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Obedience is better than sacrifice, the Scripture says. And so it isn't doing our own thing and dedicating it to the Lord that makes it right. It's submitting to God's Spirit and God's truth and letting Him be God. That's the highest form of worship. That's why the Lord said when He quoted from Isaiah and He came and said, well did Isaiah say of you, you honor me with your mouth and you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me and in vain you do worship me, keeping the traditions of men. And so there are people today who put a great emphasis on worship, what we consider worship in the sense of feeling good and singing. There's a lot of singing that goes on, and I'm all for singing. But according to God's point of view, if we are not in submission to His Spirit and in submission to His truth, He doesn't even listen to it. It's not even acceptable to Him. It makes us feel good. But we're in a church movement attitude today where people don't want to be in the Word. Just do not want to be in the Word of God. Because it makes God be God, and I have to submit to it. We want a form of Christianity that makes us be God, in control of our own destiny. We can have this power pack, you know, built inside, all this power that we can unleash and release so we can feel good. It's all for self-gratification. This is all presented to us for a reason. And there's not much encouragement here. But what it does show is how man's heart has been down through the years, and man's heart is the same today. The Scriptures warn us about the deceptions of thinking that we're okay just because we do things in the name of the Lord. Somebody just told me this week, looked me straight in the eye, and said, I'm not doing what the Lord wants me to do, but it's okay. Nothing's changed between me and the Lord. Everything's the same. Who's kidding who? We have a way of deceiving ourselves. We're in a day and age when Satan is running rampant, and we have to be like the Danites and the other tribes of the children of Israel and put on the whole armor of God. There is a war, and we have to fight. If we don't want to fight, we'll be taken prisoner. And our fight is to be in obedience to the Lord. Peter says, be firm in respect to the faith and resist him. That's our battle. Well, next week we're going to continue on with these last three chapters of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is not a book of encouragement, but it's a book of insight. It gives us understanding. It helps us see through our own deception and helps us understand a lot of what's happening in the body of Christ today. It's the same. The New Testament addresses the same issues. And man is the same. And his heart is the same. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd bless us with the instruction and the warning that we must actively put our trust in You. Not just to hold on, but to be actively putting on the whole armor of God, to be actively involved in the battle and in the war. We must do the things that You would have us to do. Help us to see through the deception, so that we will not fall into the trap thinking that we will be the exception to the rule. We must take warning, especially in these last days, when we're told in the Word of God that Satan is going to be working even harder as we get deeper and deeper, further and further into the last days. What a necessity we have to gather together and to pray, to be around Your Word. We just pray that You'd give us a sense of urgency and awareness. May Your Spirit rise up in our hearts to empower us, to move us into action. An active faith, an active trust, moving forward with the Lord. Not letting any of our territory or any of our boundaries be overrun by the enemy that once was pushed back. May we continue to trust in and look to the Lord as our satisfaction, our protection, our enjoyment, our enrichment, and look to the Lord as our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.